Good morning. We're delighted that you have decided to join us this morning. Just a little business here before we get started with our sermon. The elders have decided for our members that we will have services next Sunday morning, May the 3rd. Be here for regular service. We're going to have preaching only and the Lord's Supper. So consider that, if you will, and adjust your schedule around that. I know that will be a welcome thought for a lot of our members. I stay in contact with the majority of you, and that's what I hear the most, is you'll be glad when services get back to normal. Just as a precautionary note, though, still use your own judgment. If you're not comfortable assembling in a larger group, please do not offend your conscience and arrive at the services. And we will still have every other pew marked like we did the last service before we decided to postpone. That being said, we're looking forward to being back next Sunday morning. We have been doing a series off and on about why the church is divided. And this will be part 5 in our history on the church. And we're doing this series because the churches have divided over the years. And we wanted to ask the question why our modern day church has divided and what caused the division. And how long did this division last? Is it still going on? And we need to be able to understand that, well, ask the question, can we guard against any future divisions here in our day and time? We're going to go back and look at efforts that men have had throughout the generations to restore the Lord's church. There have been a number of efforts by men, Bible students, Bible scholars, throughout the years. And that's been both here in America and in Europe. Now, some efforts have been successful and some have not. In the first century, in the efforts to restore the Lord's church, what they were wanting to achieve is to go back to the First Testament teachings. Now, to restore the church and go back to what the original Catholic Church taught, that's not a full restoration. That's not a purity of the teaching of God's Word. Throughout the generations, in the Middle and Dark Ages, there were men like William Tyndale that tried to restore the church. He was an English scholar who became a leading figure in the Protestant Reformation in the years leading up to his execution. He is well known for his incomplete translation of the Bible into English. Now, William Tyndale went up against the Catholic Church. He wanted to restore the church back to the original teachings. But also in this, he was trying to translate the Bible from Latin and Hebrew into a more modern translation for people to understand. Now, this says leading up to his execution. We need to understand that he died because of his stand against Catholic doctrine. He was in this image here, it shows him on a platform with a post behind him, and he was choked in public and almost choked to death before he was burned at the stake. There have been others throughout history. Martin Luther, he was a German professor of theology, composer, a priest, Augustinian, a monk, and a seminal figure in the Protestant Reformation. He again went up against the Catholic Church. Now, I want to suggest to you that our loyalty is not to men like this. It's not to a group of people. It's not to any body in particular except Christ. It's not to any group. It's not to any paper. It's not to any college or any other kind of movement. What we want to stress in this is simply Bible basics, teaching book, chapter, and verse for what the Bible says and for what we do. However, there are lessons that our brethren who have gone before us have learned, and they should be learned and passed down from one generation to the next. Not because they learned them, but because they are taught in the Bible. So, just as our brief history this morning, we're going to talk about the church as it was in Europe. Did the Church of Christ exist before the American Restoration Movement? Before we read of anything in the New World, if you will, with Alexander and Thomas Campbell, did the churches of Christ exist? Well, before that, they would have to existed in Europe. So if the churches of Christ ceased to exist after the Great Apostasy, that would have been the second and third century. I'm using a book called Traces of the Kingdom, A Thousand Years of the Churches of Christ in England by Keith Sisman. And in this book, he helps people that read it to answer the question about were there any Christians, New Testament Christians, in the 1800s and before? Are we to say that there were none? No salvation until the early 1800s. Did they identify as churches of Christ or go by another name? Were they congregational? Were they autonomous? Did they have elders and did they have deacons? So let's say that there was a Reformation movement in the 1500s. It was led by men like John Calvin throughout the millennia. John Calvin here was a French theologian, a pastor, a reformer in Geneva during the Protestant movement. He was a principal figure in the development of the system of Christian theology, later called Calvinism. So he tried to restore as far back as he could, but he didn't take it to what we needed today. He was misguided on a lot of what he did. In fact, a lot of our denominational brethren follow what is called Calvinism that was described here in his introduction. The Reformation that he tried to lead was an attempt to reform what previously existed, like the Catholic Church, minus the extremes but with additions. He wanted to try to go back as far as he could and change things in the Catholic Church that he saw was wrong, but he did what the Catholic Church did. He wanted to change things, not necessarily for the better. Roman Catholicism was founded in scriptures, but also in paganism. Paganism found its way into Protestantism. Now, as we said, churches of Christ throughout the millennia have rejected this system to follow the scriptural teaching of free will and individual responsibility that you have to obey God. So when we talk about the early British church, the Catholic Church at this time was already there. And they used coercion in their conversions. They used pagan beliefs, and they always allowed these pagan beliefs to be introduced to their system of belief. We just passed our Easter holiday, and they did this in order to keep those tribes in the British Isles happy. Those people that they had coerced had by the sword convinced that they should become Roman Catholics. They allowed Easter and Christmas to be part of the Catholic belief. And they both had pagan backgrounds, and they were allowed into the belief system of the Catholic Church. You look at Easter, you have the Easter eggs and the Easter bunny. Both of those things have a pagan background. Easter itself is based on the goddess Ishtar, who was a goddess of fertility. You look at Christmas, St. Nicholas, the Yule log, the Christmas tree, and all those things that are associated with Christmas. The Catholic Church allowed this as a pagan belief to be integrated into or intermingled into the Catholic doctrine to appease the tribes that they had forced into conversion. So, when the Catholics evangelized, they converted kings and, by right, kingdoms. They would go in and force a king to become a believer in Catholicism, and if the king then believed, then all of his subjects would have to follow suit and be Catholics. The Catholic Church used forces of terrorism to convert many to Catholicism. At that time, you have what was known as the Knights Templar that would go along and help. You had the Crusades that were being fought down in Jerusalem about the same time. And it was Christianity by the sword. Now, we look at some religions today, some beliefs today, and we frown upon those like the Nation of Islam who say that you have to believe, and if you don't believe, then the Quran says you should die as an unbeliever. That's what the Catholic faith taught in the Dark and Middle Ages. The power that they had was secured through contacts within the Catholic Church throughout Europe. Now, this was a great time of civil unrest and war for kings. The European continent at that time was filled with men and kings that were fighting and trying to expand their kingdoms. In 1613, 1,000 Celtic Christians were massacred by the Saxons, and their monastery was burned to the ground. Now, the Celtic Church disagreed with the Catholics over baptism, and they practiced single immersion for believers. They also disagreed over church organization, and yet they practiced religious festivals such as Easter. And then under the Roman influence, the Roman Catholic influence, paganism was being forced on those who simply wanted to stay with the Scriptures. So if you're going to be in the Catholic Church, the Catholic Church is going out and forcing people to become Catholics. And in order to keep them happy, they're bringing in pagan beliefs. And you're over here simply wanting to be a simple Christian. But you're being forced to be a Catholic, so now you're being forced to intermingle the ideas of paganism if you're going to remain a Catholic. So you cannot remain a simple Christian as a Catholic under this idea. So in this time frame, we're looking at what history knows as the Dark to Middle Ages. Here you have the Roman Catholicism that was being forced onto converts, as we said. And it poses an interesting question whether any congregation survived the Dark Ages in Wales and Ireland and even parts of Europe. This is before Catholicism forced them into their form or their belief of Christianity. You have to understand that even though a lot of the religious people of the day were being converted by the sword or die into the Roman Catholic Church, there were still those that were following the teachings of the New Testament. There are images on the internet, if you're willing to search these images or go through this book, Traces of the Kingdom, and there are stone houses where Christians would meet anywhere from 1300 to 1500. So in the Dark to Middle Ages, there were still those that were practicing the truest form of Christianity, what was taught in the first century. But they were having to do so a lot in secret because of Roman Catholicism. In the second and third century, there was a man by the name of Jonathan Davis. Let me back up. Jonathan Davis claimed that Christianity survived in the Welsh mountains until the Reformation. Then there was a man by the name of Ignatius of Antioch. He died early in the second century, and he made a statement. He wrote this for everybody to see. He says, if anyone is truly religious, he is a man of God. But if he is irreligious, he is a man of the devil, made such not by nature, but by his own choice. So I think what I'm hearing here in this Ignatius of Antioch is if you practice the truth, if you are truly religious, you're going to practice the simple truth of God's Word. But anybody that is irreligious is made of the devil. You're mixing in whatever the world tells you to mix in, whatever false doctrines tell you to mix in, and you're not by nature, but you are of your own choice. When it comes to worshiping God, you cannot allow man or society to dictate how or what you worship or what you do in your worship. The only thing that dictates to us how and what we do in our worship is simply the Word of God and wanting to be what the New Testament tells us as far as a Christian is. You know, it's interesting, the Roman Catholic Church was taking over pagan worship and temples at the time. A lot of this later on would result in what would be known as the Vikings and the Danes, who would come in and be a powerful soldier-like force against the Roman Catholic Church. They were burning monasteries and taking monks as slaves or killing them. And at this time, there were many who were questioning if Christianity would survive the Dark and Middle Ages. Now, it is interesting. whether any church survived at this time, especially in the British Isles, Wales, and in Ireland. And prior to the Catholic Church being forced upon people, the Welsh Baptist historians, such as Jonathan Davis, claim that, yes, indeed, Christianity did survive. It survived in the mountains until the Reformation period. Now, as we close out this lesson, just as we have with all the other lessons, it is interesting that in the Catholic Church taking over pagan worship and temples and converting for their own use these people, it had a negative result for these people, for the Catholic faith. It resulted, as we pointed out, pagan Vikings and later the Danes mounting attacks upon the Isle of Britain as well as the Roman Empire and the Catholic Church. And yet there are so many teachings today, but they are contrary to the Scriptures. When you look at what's being taught in the world today, is Christianity still surviving? Well, the answer is yes. God always told His people in the Old Testament that there would be a remnant. But when you look at the size of denominationalism and the size of all these different churches in the United States, the Catholic Church is supposed to be the largest, if not one of the largest, religious bodies. So the question for us then is, can the churches of Christ survive? What I want you to remember that is, it makes a difference what you believe. Now, in John 14, verse 6, as we keep going to, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." If you want to be a New Testament Christian, you have to simply follow Christ. You just have to simply do what He says. Don't believe what some man tells you. Don't practice what some denomination wants you to practice. Now, the next time we look at this series, we're going to be in America. We're going to be looking at those who brought about the Reformation. And we're going to close this lesson with Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. Here, Jesus said in Matthew's account of the Great Commission to go, He says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." The word went. There were those in the first century and on up into the 1800s who were willing to go and teach the Word of God. Now, all we have to do is simply follow the teachings of the simple message of Christ. If there's anything we can do, if you have decided in listening to these sermons, if there was something said here today that would cause you to want to become a child of God, please contact me or one of the elders and we'll be glad to assist you. Thank you for being with us.